Turning your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts, chapter 21.
Brother Kincaid is in El Paso. He'll be in this afternoon. He's coming in at 5 o'clock on airplane. I told him as soon as I found out he was leaving, I said, great, I'm going to preach on Maccabees while you're gone. Anyway, we'll start on Acts chapter 21, on verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you've left us, Lord, to guide us in this life. We pray, my Father, that you would touch the hearts of everyone that's here, that you would open up the ears to hear and to understand with their heart. Lord, we pray that if anybody here is not saved, that you would touch them this morning. And I thank you also for my little brother that wants to follow you in baptism. Lord, we just pray that you be glorified this morning, that you receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, I tell my wife many times that when it's time to teach, it's got its advantages and disadvantages from preaching and teaching, and I can't decide really what I like best. I love to teach and to preach. But the thing is about teaching, all I have to do is go back where I left off last time and start studying what I'm going to teach. But in preaching, I have to be searching. I've got the whole Bible, and we can definitely use the whole Bible because Jesus says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. So we can use every word of God. But nevertheless, I need to make sure that it's something that God wants me to teach or preach, rather. And Friday night, I was walking on my sidewalk, or rather on my driveway, and just meditating and reading some of the Word, and I came across these verses. I had gone through a whole bunch, and what really grabbed me here was the determination of Paul. And I decided, you know, I think maybe we need to listen to the determination. How determined are you this morning? And of course, this morning, after I had already studied quite a bit last night and yesterday, the devil, of course, attacks the preachers. Oh, that's not a good place. That's not what they need to hear. But once I prayed and cried and asked the Lord to help me, then He gave me peace again. But you know, what I'm looking at here is the determination of the Apostle Paul. He is determined, and he's here with a prophet by the name of Agabus. And he comes and he binds himself up. And he says, the man who owns this girdle, the same thing's going to happen to him. And he's at the house of an evangelist and his daughters. And they're also telling him the same thing. And they begin to even cry and to tell him, please, Paul, we need you to be with us. We don't want you in prison. You need to pay attention to what the man of God is telling you. And he tells him, you know, why do you want to break my heart? I've already determined. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow Him, even if it means death. I'm going to follow Him. Even I'm ready to be bounded. Not only that, but even to give my life. And I was just thinking how, you know, how determined are we really to follow the Lord? I know a lot of you are really determined. Even this morning, I heard two brothers. One of them telling the other, are you preaching today? He says, yeah, I'm preaching. I'm going out in the street, whether it rains or shines. And both of them were encouraging each other. But you know, I know that we have a lot of brothers and sisters here that are very dedicated and very committed. All our missionaries that we have out on the field, they're all extremely dedicated. And I love all our missionaries. And a lot of you are also very dedicated, but many times out of all the group that we have here, somebody winds up leaving. And I always wind up wondering what happened. What discouraged him? How come he fell? And sometimes they fall and then they don't come back again and they don't serve the Lord. So it's very important, my friend, that you make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord regardless. It is a decision that Paul did not make here when he was being confronted with tears. When you search the Scriptures, you find that he got saved in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And after he had gotten blinded and God spoke to him, and they took him to this street called Straight, the Lord sent a man by the name of Ananias to go touch him and recover his sight. And the Lord told Ananias, I want you to go to this street Straight and ask for this man by the name of Saul. He's praying right now. Go in and he's already seeing you in a vision. He already knows, he's expecting you, and he knows that you're going to come and touch him and he will receive his sight. And I will tell him all the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, he didn't say he's going to be blessed. It's going to be a good, good life as a Christian. He's going to have everything he wants. Everything will be at his disposal. He told them all the great things that he must suffer. Paul was already determined. Paul understood that this Christianity is not the way many Christians or many preachers make it to be. Well, they say, you know, the reason you don't have a big car is because you don't have faith. Or you don't have all that money because you don't have faith. It's not so. Many of the Christians that you read in the Bible, they lived a very miserable life. They even lived in caves. That's what the Bible tells me. The Apostle Paul is being told that he's going to suffer great things for the name of Jesus. But that didn't discourage him. Immediately he began to preach very boldly and they were trying to kill him. So when he hears this exhortation and this admonition from his friends and co-workers, Paul don't go. Paul is already determined. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm ready even to die if I have to. He understood it. And that's one thing that maybe we should understand also. I don't know why the Lord impressed me with this. Maybe there's some things coming down the line. I know that tomorrow is the fifth anniversary of 9/11. And they're saying that that they have information that we're going to get hit and we're going to get hit harder. We have enemies that are swearing to destroy us one way or another. But even if that's not the case, and that's not what inspired me, it's just daily life. The things that come your way. Look at our brother that had been doing fine. And all of a sudden he had a heart attack. He's having a triple bypass. And he could have very easily died. His wife is also sick. There's going to be problems like this. You're going to face them. It's not going to be a road of roses. The Bible tells you very plainly that man born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. We need to be determined. It's just like in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, I was researching and doing, checking some things, and I noticed that in Isaiah chapter 50, it talks about the crucifixion of our Lord. Even though it was written 740 years before, it's talking about that he's going to turn his back to those that are smiting him. In other words, it was already determined that he was going to be hit, and he was going to turn his back, go ahead and hit me. It also tells you in the scriptures that they were going to pull the hair from his face, and he was going to give them his face so they can pull it. It also tells you that they were going to be trying to chain him and spitting on his face. And he says, "And I did not hide my face from those that spit me." And it also goes on to say, his face was set as a flint. That's how we need to be, beloved. You know, the Bible tells us very plainly, Jesus said 19 times, he says, "Follow me." When you read the scriptures and you read about Paul, the Apostle Paul also tells you three times, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He wasn't trying to tell you to be a follower of Paul. He said, "You follow me the way I follow Christ." And he's a good example. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had already determined all of this, and I will show you some verses in a little while. But the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing he had to determine. And I'd like to encourage you this morning that you also need to be determined that you're going to follow the Lord. When the temptation comes your way, that's not the time to make a determination. You need to make it beforehand. Even, you see, the people of this world, they also make determinations all the time. We read the scriptures and just a few chapters down the line, we see that 40 people were so upset with Paul, and they made a vow to kill Paul. Over 40 people. And the Bible says that they had decided, okay, we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until we kill Paul. Well, they didn't kill Paul. I doubted if they really committed suicide by not eating, but nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make is that this world makes a lot of vows. They make a lot of determinations. They decide what they're going to do or not do, and they carry it out. And if they can do it, why can't we? If they can do it for evil, why can't we do it for good? Amen. You got those terrorists 5 years ago. For sure, this morning, 5 years ago, they were probably praying, and all of them making a commitment. We're going to go through with this. We're going to fly those planes, and we're going to drive them right into those buildings. even until we die. And this is a commitment. And if they can make that kind of commitment, why can't Christians make a commitment to serve the Lord?
Amen. That's right.
You see, this is something that that people do all the time. You have to make a commitment before the problem comes, my friend. Just like many times I would tell policemen, young policemen, that they need to make a commitment that in this kind of a job, sometimes you might have to use deadly force. You might have to pull a gun. You might have to kill somebody. You need to be ready to defend yourself. You need to be ready to shoot and use deadly force if it comes down to that. I'll just give you an example. I had made that commitment that I wasn't going to run from nobody. I made it way before. And when the time came, and I can tell you many stories where I was faced with danger. I'll just give you one. A lady came and she brought a shotgun. It was an elderly lady. But I was with my partner. We were detectives. We were in plain clothes. My partner immediately ran and hid behind the building. What if I had done the same thing? We would have looked real dumb, two policemen hiding from a little old lady. I stood my ground. I held on to my gun. I knew I could kill her real quickly. I just told her, ma'am, don't pick up that gun. Don't raise it up. She was hanging on to her, and I realized I'm talking to a crazy person. She could have very easily decided to raise it up, but I wasn't going to run. But the point I'm trying to make is I can tell you stories. Another story of another policeman. He had only been on for a few years, and he met up. They went to a call, and some men came out, and then the men went for a gun. One policeman ran, the other one stood his ground. The one who ran, it was determined later, he was trying to hide and take cover before he would get into the shooting. Well, he was shot right in the head with a .44 Magnum. Killed instantly. The other policeman killed the assailant. You can't make up your mind when the trouble comes. That's my point. You have to make up your mind before you get to it. Temptations are going to come. And it might mean your life, and certainly for Paul, it was going to be his life that depended on it. But he had already made up his mind, I'm not running. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care if I get bounded. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to serve the Lord. And this is a commitment that you need to make. Otherwise, any kind of different problem that comes your way, any little trouble, you're going to wind up running, and the next thing you know, you're not around. The devil's going to try to knock you out. Another lady, I'll just give you the last example. Another lady, a police woman, 2 o'clock in the morning, and she's checking a building and noticed that it's been burglarized. And she gets out of her police car. She wasn't very observant. The burglar was still there, and he's armed with a gun. And he pops up and points the gun right at her. She has her gun in her holster, and he says, "Drop your gun." She had to make up her mind. Obviously, she had already made up her mind. She's not giving up her gun. And I don't know what transpired after that, but there were shots fired. When it was all over, she had one finger missing from her left hand, but the guy was dead. My job was to go and fingerprint him the next morning when I came to work. That was one of my ugly jobs that I had. I went to the morgue. And I took him out from the freezer to fingerprint him. And I see 2 bullet holes right in the heart, 1 inch apart. That's good shooting. But let me tell you, the thing is, she had already made up her mind, I'm not giving up. And this is the same thing that soldiers have to do. This is the same thing that our Marines, when they're out in combat, they can't decide, okay, should I shoot or not? They have to make up their mind before that. And the same way with Christians. This is a warfare. Right. You have to make up your mind, or you're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to fall down with anybody that comes in and tries to get you to tumble.
Right.
It's just like I determined to finish college, and I went for 8 years. I was telling that to a brother the other day, because I had a shirt from Texas A&M. He says, "Oh, is that where you graduated?" No, I graduated from Southwest Texas. But this is the shirt that I found and I bought it. He said, "Well," he says, "I graduated from A&M. And I said, "Well, I'm a graduate of Southwest Texas. And I said, it took me 8 years. He said, man, you must have a PhD. I said, no, it's just that I'm slow. I was working a full-time job, working a part-time job, raising a family, sending my wife to college, and sleeping 5 hours a night. I did it for 8 years. But you know what? I made up my mind. This is a way of life. I'm not quitting. That was not in my vocabulary. I'm going to keep on going until I graduate. And you know, the thing is, if we do things like this for this world, how come we can't do it for the Lord? If it's going to take me all night to study to bring a message, then I'm going to do it. I did it for the world. Why not for the Lord?
Amen.
That's the mentality that you need to have in this life. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. You need to focus and not be discouraged. There shouldn't be no quitting in your vocabulary. But you know, the one thing that I do notice also, that many times you're going to find discouragement, and it's a shame to say it, but many times it's from brethren. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that somebody has to be putting a cold blanket on you, or to try to rebuke you, or to try to stab you in the back, or to say something wrong to you. You ought to be trying to encourage everybody here. We're all in the same boat. You don't find no encouragement in this world. All they talk about is drinking and partying and doing everything that's wrong. When you come here, they ought to find some encouragement. The Bible tells you to edify the brethren. It tells you to pray for one another. There ought to be some fervent charity among us. That's why the Bible tells you all the time there ought to be some forgiveness. And if somebody has offended you or done you wrong, you need to forgive them. You need to take a wrong, the Bible tells you. You need to accept being defrauded once in a while. You are not to be taking your brother to court. But the main thing is that you're going to find brethren that will try to discourage you. When I see what Job was going through, it's a shame that brethren who were Bible believers, who were people of prayer, and came and spent time with him, the next thing you know, they're criticizing him. That shouldn't be the case. But yet I know it does happen. And that's why I'm telling you, brethren should not be trying to discourage brethren. We have to be trying to encourage one another, because we're fighting a warfare. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Another thing that I see also is that the devil also will be trying to discourage you. That's why it's so important that you make up your mind you're going to serve the Lord no matter what. The devil will always be bringing something to try to discourage you. He's roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the Bible tells me. This devil doesn't get tired. The Bible says he goes to and fro. He's always looking. And he don't care who you are. And if you're a preacher, he's going to come after you even more. Thursday, I came over here and I had told some of you I was going to come in and preach in Spanish. They had asked me to bring a message in Spanish so that they can send this recording to different places. So they said, you need to bring about a 1 hour message in Spanish. And that's what I did Thursday. I wasn't preaching to nobody. I only had one brother over there manning the tapes. But I pretended like I had 10,000 here in front. Nevertheless, I get up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon from work. And I go to Starbucks here on Loop 410 to spend a few hours rehearsing, going through my notes. And I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, having a good time, meditating on the Word. People are coming and leaving. And the next thing I know, right before I'm getting ready to leave, here comes a young girl. Real short dress. Very tight. And then she sits right in front. Then she opens her legs, and I'm looking, and the next thing I know, I said, oh, no. Why is this? And, of course, I know the battle. It's the devil trying to discourage me, trying to get my mind to think on something else. But, you know, it's not uncommon. The Bible tells you that no temptation has taken you but that which is common. So I know it was a common temptation. And but I can't go and rebuke her. I can't go and tell her. She's without. The Bible says that we don't judge them that are without, but we judge those that are within. That's why many times we wind up having to preach, make sure you dress properly. Make sure you dress decently. Because it's not good. She will be held accountable for what she was doing. But you know, I thank the Lord. The Bible says that He is faithful. And He will take care of you when you're being tempted. And immediately here comes a man and sits right in between us. And I said, man, praise the Lord. I was so glad. Nevertheless, I don't know. You know, some people say that blondes have more fun. They just don't know it. But I don't believe in the color of the hair. She knew exactly what she was doing. But we don't judge that. I just thank the Lord that He sent me immediately somebody. I don't know where he came from, but right away he came in and sat right where he was supposed to be sitting. And the thing is, my friend, that over and over we see that the commitment of the Christians in the Scriptures, they had made up their mind they're going to follow the Lord no matter what. And this is an example that we get from the Apostle Paul, and it's an example that we get also from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts. Stay in the book of Acts, but go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. This is going to be the preaching of Peter. This is right at Pentecost. Peter is going to be preaching. He just received the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen what he had to say. On verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Notice what Peter is saying here. He says, by the determinate counsel. Determinate means clearly determined. In other words, this was a settling council. This council had already set things straight. So sometime in eternity past, there was a council meeting. And I'll guarantee you, I don't think that no angel was sitting on this council. I don't think it was any of the famous angels like Gabriel or Michael or anyone like that. This council was consisted of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is a council that they had from the beginning of time. And they decided some things. And that's what Peter is telling them here. That the reason that you wind up taking by wicked hands Jesus Christ is because it was determined at that determinate council a long time ago that this is the way it was going to happen. It's not because you decided. This was God's plan that He had it made this way. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on to say it was because of the foreknowledge that they had. They already knew everything that was going to happen. And it was at that time that they understood that Lucifer would be created. He would be the most beautiful angel, the most powerful angel. And they were also going to give him a will. Because God wants to be loved by the person's will. He didn't make us to be just little puppets or mannequins. Somebody to just repeat different words. But it needed to be the true love of every individual, including the angels. So these angels were given a will to love him. And of course they understood already that Lucifer would fall. They knew that. It was determined already. It was also determined that Adam would also fall. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't by coincidence. When Jesus walked into the garden, you want to say God, that's fine. It was Jesus who walked into the garden. And he was looking for Adam and he asked, "Where art thou, Adam?" It wasn't that he didn't know. He knew exactly where he was. He knew behind what bush he was hiding. He knew that where he was, but he asked it so that it would benefit you and me. When he asked them, "What hast thou done?" when he asked Eve that, he knew exactly what had happened. It wasn't that he wants to know, okay, I'm confused, and I need to know what really took place. He didn't need Eve to explain it to him. But it was done for your benefit. This was already determined that it would happen. It was also determined that by the foreknowledge of God, that man would be a sinner. And sin cannot enter heaven, because God is a holy God. And the Bible would tell us later on that the wages of sin is death. So all of this was already determined. That the fall of man would come. That sin would enter into the world through Adam. It was already foreknowledge of God. And he saw that man would be contaminated by that sin. That the blood would pass from man to man. And that's how death would come. For that all have sinned. It was already determined. God saw also that there would be no one good. And you see in the scriptures where he looks down from heaven, the world that he destroyed by flood, and he says, and I saw no one good. Now, many times you find in the scriptures that there were some people that were righteous. There were some people that were good. You find Enoch that he walked with God, he was good. You find Noah that he walked with God, he was good. But the thing is, they were not perfect. These were people with sin. They needed a sinless sacrifice, a sinless person. And when you compare them man to man, they were good. But when he compares to God, and that's really the judge, that's really the standard, that's really the rule, we all fall short. That's why God had said that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. God saw, and it was determined that the Son would go to Calvary. It wasn't, maybe the Holy Ghost needs to go. There was no debate. Well, Father, I think you should be the one to go. It was determined that it would be the Son that would go. It was a unanimous decision that he would come and he would go and be offered. And that's what Peter is telling him here, that it was determined by the determinate council that wicked hands would grab on to Jesus. It wasn't that they were so good at grabbing somebody or that they were real good at making an execution. God had already predetermined. He had already made up his mind. That's exactly what I'm going to do. That's why it was written 700 years before that when they would be plucking out the hair from his face, he would give him his cheek. When they would slap him, he would give him the other cheek. When they were spitting on him, he would not hide his face. When they wanted to hit him in the back, he turned his back. It was already determined. Nothing was going to change him. This was determined in eternity past. It was also determined that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because nobody was good. It's a shame that religion comes in and they change everything around. I grew up by a religion that would tell me if I would be a good little boy, I'd go to heaven. But if I was bad, I'd wind up in hell. They lied to me. It changed me. I was so ashamed when I found out the truth at the age of 36. I was already a college graduate. I felt that I knew a little bit. And I was so ignorant. I had been fooled because I never had read the Bible. I had never checked them. You know, one of the commitments that I made at that time when I got saved, I said, Lord, I don't want to ever be fooled again. And I read and I read and I read. And I went through every doctrine. I would read every book that anybody had written to learn quickly. I was reading my Bible day and night. I finally filled up two trash cans this big with books that I read, and I threw them away because they told me a lie. I wind up staying with the Bible and very few books of old Christians that really tell you the truth. But I did not want to be fooled again. That was a commitment that I made. Amen. And that's why when I come and I preach and I teach, I search the scriptures very diligently. And I've been doing it for 25 years. And I still don't take nothing for granted. There's still many things I don't know or understand. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe this word. Amen. This word is settled in heaven. That's what the Bible tells me. And I'm going to believe it whether I understand it or not. But it was determined by the determinate council that salvation would be a free gift. That it would not be something that you can earn. That it would not be by works. What can you do for God to earn salvation? You're not good. There is no one good. That's what God has said. And it's been settled. So why would any religious person be telling anyone that if you're good, you go to heaven? They're lying to you. And the thing is that the scriptures is very, very clear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. So it's not by works. The scripture is very clear. That was determined in eternity past. Also, that council also looked and they saw that many people would wind up in hell. They determined that the way to God would be a very narrow way. They determined that the way to hell was going to be a very wide road. And they also said, very few be that find it. What a shame. Very few that find it. Because God made it very plain. Nevertheless, that road would be narrow. Also, what I see is this decision would be only through one name. It would be through the name of Jesus. It would be through His Son. That's why Jesus over and over, He says, come unto me, you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus is saying. That was determined a long time ago. It was also determined that Peter should also speak some words, because many people trust in Peter, that Peter would say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but only Jesus Christ. That was already determined, so that He would wipe out any doubt that anybody would have. It also says in here that praying to somebody that they would call the Queen of Heaven is an abomination to God. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 10 and chapter 44. It's a shame that religion would even teach such a thing. God is a very jealous God. He determined that He would also send us and give us some laws to follow. And it's just a shame that He would give us some laws, not that it could save you and send you to heaven. But the laws would be given so that you can see you can't make it. You fall short. It was to teach you and bring you to Christ. That's what the law says. That's what the epistles of Paul says. The Bible is very clear. You can't get saved by your works. You can't get saved by the law. But you can get saved by grace. You can get saved by Jesus. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning, make a decision to follow the Lord. They made a decision. It's been settled in heaven. And God said very plainly when He came, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Very important, His word. When somebody wants to elevate their doctrine or their teachings and to say that, the Bible's okay, but the teachings of our religion are a little bit higher, they're lying to you. You need to run. This was settled by the determinate council. It's been done. It's been settled. You know what this means? I don't have to trust in baptism to save me. Our young brother who will be baptized is not to save his soul. He already accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now it's just a testimony, just to the world to profess and to tell them, this is what God has done for me. When you go down on that water, it's just to show the death. When you come up, it's to show the resurrection, that Jesus now lives in you. But I had been told that baptism would take away my original sin. It's not so. I don't have to depend on being confirmed. When I left that religion that I used to belong to, it used to bother me because there was a lot of things I still didn't understand. And what about the sacraments? And what about this and what about that? And what about confession to a man? But little did I know that everything, all the answers are here. I didn't have to worry no more about penance. What God wants is repentance. He wants repentance from the heart. He looks at the inside, not at the outside. God is looking for somebody who will denounce his sins, who will say, I have sinned, and now I ask for forgiveness. That's what the Lord is looking for. He says, follow me. 19 times he tells you, follow me. Not follow religion. Not follow some saint. It don't matter who he is or she is. You follow the Lord. He is a jealous God. It's just like when I asked my wife to marry me, I was really nervous. Because if she had said, I don't think so, that would have been the end. I would have just said, okay, no problem, let me take you home. We won't see each other again. I'm not going to waste your time. Don't waste mine. But as soon as she said, yeah, I love you, I want to marry you, I was so happy. And that's why I married her. I didn't want to marry somebody that didn't love me. And the same way for her. Why would you think God would want to be your husband? Because when you're in the church, you are the bride. And it's somebody that really doesn't care. That's why he's looking at your heart. He wants you to repent of your sins. This would determine in eternity past that if you would just repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins would be blotted out. That's what Peter is preaching. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Isn't that amazing? He knew from eternity past that there is none good. You couldn't earn your way to heaven. There was nothing in this world you could pay to earn. God owns everything. But you know, he's looking at your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to repent of your ways. And it don't matter where you are this morning. It don't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed or how bad they are. There is no sin, no such thing as mortal sins and venial sins. All sin is sin. Not even a lie can go to heaven. You need to understand we're dealing with a holy God. But all you have to do is repent of your sins. And over it tells you. This was determined. That if you would just repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save your soul, that you would put your faith and trust what he did for you on the cross, he would save you and give you eternal life. Amen. It's a free gift. Amen. And he's ready to give it to anyone. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me talk to you right now. If you're here this morning and you never asked Jesus Christ to save your soul, you ought to determine right now to do it. You're not sure of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. The Bible tells you very clearly that our life is just like a little vapor. It appears and it disappears. You need to make up your mind. That's what I had to do, and that's what millions of people have done in the past. All they have done is repented of their sins. Jesus will come in your heart and he'll save you and change you. And that's all he's asking of you. Right there where you're sitting, you can ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I didn't realize it. I was trying to make it of my own goodness. I misunderstood. I didn't know. Come into my heart and save my soul. Or if you're here this morning and you're saved already, and you've been away from the Lord, you haven't really made a commitment, why don't you make a commitment right now that you're going to follow him? It don't matter what comes your way. It don't matter what the future holds. And we don't know what will be tomorrow. We don't know if you will have a heart attack like our brother or what will happen. The thing is that you need to make a commitment now while you can. Don't wait till the temptations come your way or the trials come your way, because you might not do the right decisions. Right now, ask the Lord to save your soul. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to follow him for the rest of your life until he comes for us. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a song, and the altar will be open. If you need to do business with God, you can come forward. You want to get saved, you also need to confess him before men. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. We're going to sing 253. Let's stand and sing 253.